at this passage before, but I wanted to return to it today because to me personally it's so meaningful in the life of Sure Prayers and in the whole foundation of Sure Prayers. It's particularly the words in verse 32 of John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 32, where Jesus said, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." That's always stuck in my heart and mind because, you know, we the four families came up here late 2012 to begin ministry in 2013. And in the lead up in 2012 at the church in South Auckland that at least three of the families were at, we had regular prayer meetings praying for this church plant. And in one of those prayer meetings, one of our older elders, now a retired elder, to me a great man of God, he prayed those words in the prayer meeting. That when Jesus was lifted up from the earth, he would draw all people to himself. And that became a little bit of a mantra in my own heart for the church plant, that as Jesus is lifted up, he fulfills a promise. He does an amazing thing. As he's lifted up in the life of his church, he does an amazing thing. When he said this in this context, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth," he was speaking about something very particular. He'd used that phrase before in John's Gospel. I'll just take you to those three references. Just back a few pages in chapter 8 and verse 28. Well, he says to the people, he says, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority." Back in chapter 3 and verse 14, just before the most famous verse in the whole Bible, "For God so loved the world," in John 3:14, he says, referring to that reading from Numbers, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." That reference in John 3 particularly tells us what it is that he's referring to in history and what he is referring to now in his own present. He's speaking about being lifted up on a cross, being nailed to a piece of wood and lifted up on in public view, in exactly the same way that all those years ago that serpent was, bronze serpent was lifted up on a pole in public view before all the people. It's quite striking in this passage. I read the fuller passage because there are those Greeks that come from verse 20 and they say to the disciples, "We want to see Jesus. We wish to see Jesus." And he doesn't go and present himself to them. He just simply says, he basically starts to talk about his death, that the seed must go into the ground and die. And what he's saying is that seeing me is really seeing me for who I really am and for what I have really come to do. It's not seeing wonders and miracles. It's seeing something almost the opposite. It's seeing the awfulness of an abject death upon a cross. But that's at the heart of the whole ministry of the gospel. That's at the heart of the truth of Christianity. It is the Son of God lifted up in public view on a cross. And again, that reference in chapter 3 and verse 14 makes very clear that he is fulfilling something that has already been experienced and pictured by the people of God in the Old Testament. There's so many parallels in that little story that Ian read to us. So many parallels to the gospel. That bronze serpent is the type of Christ. You know, the people there were dying because they had sinned against God. They rebelled against him. They didn't believe in him. They were ungrateful for what he had done. They worshipped idols. All these things at the heart of our sins against a good and a holy God. And God in his justice punishes that. In Israel, people were dying because of that sin. In human life, we die. And we die an eternal death because of our sin and our ungratefulness and our idolatries against the one true, good, and living God. In the Old Testament story, the people need a mediator between themselves and God. They say to Moses, help us. And so Moses goes to God and he says, help the people. And God says, well, here's this bronze serpent. See? And we have a mediator to go to God for us and to bring God to us. It's Jesus Christ. And at the same time, he is the bronze serpent that's lifted up in public view. So that as the people of old looked to that bronze serpent, they were healed. And as we look to Jesus Christ in genuine need and faith, we are healed. We are forgiven our sin and we're brought into relationship with God and we're given everlasting life. The bronze serpent is a type of Christ, but Christ is always greater than any types that picture him. The bronze serpent rescued the people from physical death, but Jesus rescues us from everlasting death. He rescues us from everlasting punishment. He brings us spiritual life, brings us into a real relationship with the true and living God. And Jesus is greater than the bronze serpent. The bronze serpent in itself had no power. But Jesus Christ has all power and all authority in himself to redeem a people. Now when Jesus talked about that in that passage in John 3 and verse 14, he used little words are important. He said, as Moses lifted up in the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That word must. It's an absolute necessity that Jesus Christ be lifted up. If Jesus Christ is not lifted up on a cross, there is no hope. There is no redemption. There is no rescue from death and punishment. He must be lifted up. There is no other possible remedy. There is no other way to be redeemed and have the assurance of life beyond this life. The Son of Man must be lifted up. And when he is lifted up, there is all hope of mercy and forgiveness and life everlasting. Jesus again in John's Gospel affirmed that when he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I guess my simple question out of all of that for you this morning is, have you recognized the absolute necessity of Christ, that there is no other way of finding hope for eternity? There is no other way of being in a relationship with the one true and living God. All our sighs and cries and tears, all our own efforts, all our own hope and our own abilities, all our wishful thinking, none of it will do. God has given the remedy as a sheer act of mercy and grace, lifted up on public view. If you look to this one, then there is life. Our sins and our shames run deep, and there is no other cure or no other hope save in the one who is lifted up. Jesus says more in this wonderful little phrase about his work on the cross. I call this the comprehensive victory of the cross. It's a victory in two parts. In the previous verse, he says, now the hour has come. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. What he means by that, the ruler of this world, he means Satan. The old enemy of God, he says, as I go to the cross and I am lifted up in death, Satan will be defeated. His rule will be destroyed. Remember, Jesus experienced those temptations in the wilderness with Satan, where if Jesus had just taken a moment of private worship to Satan, he could have avoided all the pain of the cross, but he refused. He knew that the only way to destroy the power of the devil was to go to the cross. There's that lovely passage in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, where it says, of Jesus, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death, through through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. It's in that awful cross that the power of Satan is defeated and people are delivered from his power. He conquers death. This is what Satan holds over us. But once Jesus dies and defeats the power of death, we're set free. The cross is the fulfillment of that first promise in Genesis 3:15 that the old serpent Satan would strike the heel of a descendant of the woman, but he would crush the serpent's head. And on the cross, he crushes the serpent's head. But the comprehensive victory has this second part. The defeat of the devil is in what he says in verse 32. He says, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." In other words, in defeating the power of Satan, I do that by rescuing people from his grasp and drawing a multitude of people to myself. I will draw all people to myself. It's a huge deliverance. When he says, "I will draw all people to myself," that's not a universalism. He doesn't mean every living person. All people often means all the peoples of the world. No longer just a ministry for a Jewish people, but for all the peoples of the world, so that we see that great picture in the book of Revelation of what heaven looks like, and John looks into heaven and he sees a multitude that nobody could number from every tribe and tongue and nation. That's the great comprehensive victory of the cross. Death could not hold Jesus in the grave, nor can Satan and death hold back those whom Christ will bring to himself. And the promise of Scripture is that it's a vast multitude from all the nations of the world. That's why Janet's right to give thanks that even in this little church there are represented people from nations of the world. Christ achieved that on the cross. When he died on the cross, he began that work of drawing a people to himself, a people that would come and nothing would stop them from coming. You see that in what he says there too is what I call the certainty of the cross. In verse 32 he says, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." Another little word with such power. You see, because he doesn't say, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I create the possibility that people will come to me." Or, "I create an opportunity and then I will go to heaven and I will sit in heaven and I will wait and watch and wonder what will happen." He says, "No. When I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself." And down through the ages, countless thousands of people throughout the world have come to Christ because he said it would happen and he made it happen. He speaks of this again in John's Gospel, in John chapter 6, verse 35. He says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And then he says of those in front of him, "I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe." And then he says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." They will come. A great Baptist preacher, Spurgeon, said, "I love God's shells and wills. Let a human being say, 'I shall and I will,' and what is it worth? We say we will do this and we don't do it. We say, 'I shall do this,' and it never happens. But when God says, 'I will do something,' it will happen." And through Jesus, he says, "I will draw. I will draw all people to myself." We are here. We are here this morning because he did it on the cross, and multitudes yet will come because he was lifted up for them and Satan cannot stop them coming. See, that's the great hope in the Christian life. That's the great hope in church planting. That's the great hope in sharing with trembling words who Jesus is to a friend, that Jesus can draw them to himself. You know that great servant song in Isaiah 52? In Isaiah 52, he says that he will be raised up and lifted up and highly exalted, and so will he sprinkle many nations. There is in all of that a commission for us, the commission of the cross. I said quite specifically that the lifting up that Jesus speaks about here is on the cross, but there are more meanings to this. There are layers of meaning. The lifting up isn't just the lifting up on the cross. That's the first movement, as it were, in a lifting up for Christ. There's a second movement, because after he's lifted up, he's placed in a tomb, dead. And on the third day, he is lifted up again in resurrected life, perfectly victorious over death. And then, subsequent to that, there is another lifting up as he ascends into heaven. The risen, reigning Christ ascends into heaven to reign at the right hand of the Father, where he said at the end of Matthew's Gospel, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That's why there's a commissioning, you see. He is lifted up on the cross, lifted up from the tomb, lifted up to heaven, and from heaven he reigns, and from heaven he rules over all the nations of the world. And on that basis, he says to his followers, "Go into the nations that belong to me and disciple them." Lift up Christ by telling of Christ to all the nations of the world. And so because of his exaltation, you see, great multitudes will be discipled, have been discipled, have found that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one can come to the Father but through him. That's what Pentecost is all about, by the way. The birth of the church, the outpouring of the Spirit. Jesus has to go to heaven to rule over the nations. It's from heaven that he sends his Spirit and pours out his Spirit on the church. He pours out his Spirit to give his church the power to proclaim him to all the nations of the world. You see, the commission of the cross, there's a commission in the cross, go to the nations, and there's an enabling in the cross. Here is my presence with you to do that very thing. The lifted up Christ commissions and empowers the church to bring in the harvest he has already redeemed when he was lifted up on the cross. Well, there's a call of the cross then. There's a call to you and I. It's another layer to the lifting up, shall we say. There is a lifting up when we lift up Jesus in our praise, in our faith, and in obedience. When we exalt Jesus Christ, we are lifting him up. It follows the work of the cross, you see. Lifted up on the cross to redeem a multitude as the church then, in response to that, exalts him as the one and only Savior, the one and only presence of grace among his people. As the church exalts him, he continues that work of drawing people to himself. There's a great promise there. You see, that's why Dennis so wonderfully said Christ is central here, and that's why Christ must remain central. If Christ is not central, the church has no drawing power. It has no power. But when Christ is central, when Christ is exalted, when Christ is lifted up, he will continue to draw people to himself. So there's three ways that we can do that, and I've written them there in the order of service. We lift up Christ in our own lives. It is striking, don't you think? And this is the striking thing about the Christian message. The Christian message, in one sense, is a message of abject weakness. the idea that the answer to everything is a man dying on a cross just seems like, I mean, be honest, seems like a weak message. When those Greeks come and they want to see Jesus, he says, "Here I am. I'm a seed that dies in the ground, and unless I die, I cannot bear fruit." You plant a grain of wheat, it's like it's buried and it's dead, and then suddenly it sprouts into life and produces many grains. Jesus is saying, for there to be glory and power and the drawing grace of the gospel, I must die. When they said, we want to see Jesus, it had just come after the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. You know, when he rode in on donkey and they put their clothes on the ground and they were waving branches and they were praising him. When people said they wanted to see Jesus, that's what they wanted. They wanted the Jesus of Palm Sunday, the glorious conquering king, one that was impressive in the eyes of the world. They asked for a Palm Sunday Jesus, but they got a Good Friday Jesus, a man on a cross. Because that's where the glory of the gospel lies, you see. I say that because my point here is that we should lift up Christ in our own lives, but the principle of the gospel and the gospel life is that the power of God is displayed in weakness. We are weak. We are nothing in the eyes of the world. We're not among the great and the rich and the conquering. We follow the man on a cross. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians that God has actually chosen the weak things of the world to shame the proud. He's chosen the weakest thing, his own son on a cross. And he's chosen us as those who follow in that path of discipleship, who daily die to ourselves. Because it's in that dying to ourselves and exalting Jesus, it's in that weakness that Christ chooses to glorify himself and bless others. The great encouragement, you see, is that as the power of God is shown in the weakness of the cross, so too the power of God is shown in the weakness of the cross-bearing life. The cross-bearing life. We must take up our cross, die to ourselves in order to see fruit. The second call is to lift up Christ in the church. In corporate worship and in regular fellowship, Jesus and his cross must be exalted. It's through that that God builds a community that lives the gospel life, that lives the cross-bearing life, that lives to exalt Jesus. And it's out of that church life again that Christ will fulfill his promise of drawing people to himself. And the third lifting up is that we are to lift up Christ in our relationships. We all have relationships with others who don't have this hope. Right there we are ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Be reconciled to God. This evangelism is a lifestyle work, seeing all our connections as meaningful places to exalt Jesus, to show and tell Jesus. Not in a proud, forceful way, in a grace-filled, cross-bearing way. It is a slow work, but in a post-everything world where there's a cry for authenticity, an authenticity which is actually only recognized over time and relationship, it's there in those relationships that we may be able to show forth Christ and again see him fulfill his promise to do what we can't do, to draw a people to himself. So there it is, to lift up Christ as he is lifted up. So we came to the North Shore 5 years ago. God has us in an important place. In the midst of other churches, other faithful churches as well, there is such a work to be done. Auckland is growing. I think the estimations are that Auckland will double in population by 2050. Some of you will be here. I don't think I will be. And so you must carry it on. But if the population doubles, that's huge. And when we first came to the North Shore, I looked at the statistics. The North Shore of Auckland has about 250,000 people. It will be more now. But here's a little thing to think about. If even 10% of that 250,000 people have come to Christ and have the hope of everlasting life, there are 225,000 people who don't, just here where we live. There's a work to be done to lift up Christ in all the dark places of the world so that he will draw people to himself. Let's pray. Again, we thank you for what Jesus has done, for the way he has fulfilled his promises in us, and who are we that he should do this? Humble us again by his grace, and be pleased, O Lord, to use us in all our frailty and weakness, not to lift up ourselves or the name of the church, but to lift up Jesus, to exalt him, our only Redeemer, that he will draw people to himself. We trust you for this in his name. Amen.